It's a wonderful, sunny, almost spring day. I got multiple text messages this morning asking me if I forgot the time change. Apparently, I was a little bit late getting here. People were starting to panic, but I made it. Indeed, my name is James Zielinski. I had the privilege of serving here, first as the administrative pastor and then as the executive pastor, was here for about 10 years. And I look back in my files, and the last time I had the opportunity to preach here at MRBC was December of 2016. So if you've been around MRBC for any length of time, this is probably a throwback for you. So it's nice to see all of you. For those of you that don't know me, it's one of the things that I did. I always considered my ministry that of taking care of the administrative infrastructure of the church, to make sure that the people that God had equipped and gifted for what Acts chapter 6 calls the ministry of prayer and the word, so that they could be freed to go and do what it is that God had asked them to do. And I enjoyed that ministry. I love that ministry. But since stepping out of pastoral ministry for the last about 2.5 years, I've had the privilege of serving the team at Pitt Meadows Plumbing and Mechanical Systems as their chief administrative officer. So largely doing the same things that I did here. But instead of doing it at a church, I'm now doing it at a mechanical contractor. But my role is the same, basically taking care of all the administrative infrastructure so that people that God has equipped as plumbers and project managers and engineers can do the work that they are called and gifted to do. Now, if you know me at all, then you know me working for a construction company is highly ironic and almost comical. I am not allowed in any way, shape, or form to touch tools. Power tools especially, because what happens is somebody bleeds almost every time. And invariably, that person is me. Years ago, we had some leaking problems here, and Jerome Penner was working up there, actually, in the balcony, and I thought it would be a good idea to play with a nail gun. Yeah, that did not go well, and Jerome has never let me touch a tool again. But that's okay. It's a privilege for me to be able to serve. We have continued to call Maple Ridge Baptist Church our home church. We've been blessed by the ministry of Pastor Dan Cody and now Pastor Jonathan Neufeld and the whole team here at MRBC. And so when Pastor Jonathan asked me if I'd be willing to preach this morning, I said, absolutely, it'd be a privilege to serve the church in this way. We're looking this morning at Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 31, and it's an interesting narrative between Jesus and a rich young ruler, and we're going to be looking this morning at this idea of whole life God-honoring biblical stewardship and what that means for us as Christians and how true faith is manifested in radical generosity. Again, if you know me, you know this is one of my favorite things to preach on. Now, before we read the text together, I want you to just keep something in the back of your minds as we go through the text this morning. What would you be willing to give up in pursuit of a goal? What would you be willing to give up in pursuit of a goal? Perhaps you want to lose weight. Perhaps you want to save money. Perhaps you want to travel more. What would you be willing to give up in order to pursue that goal? Now, I will completely self-identify as somebody that probably needs to lose a little bit of weight. But there's all sorts of things that I would be willing to do in order to pursue that goal. But one of the things that I find very, very difficult to do is not eat sugary snacks. Now, I'm very fortunate, believe it or not, my wife Diane is allergic to refined sugar. So we have it not at all in our house. And yet, it still finds me. I don't know why, I don't know how, people bring it to the office, I just happen to stumble into this place or that, and there it is. There's other things that I'm willing to do that are easy for me to do. I can go to the gym, I can cut out carbohydrates, I can do all sorts of other things, but that thing is incredibly difficult for me. And so as we look at the text this morning, I want you to ask the question, if your goal was to follow Jesus fully, what would you be willing to give up in order to pursue that goal? And that's our story this morning. So if you've got your Bibles, please open them to Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 17. Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 17. I'm going to be reading from the New International Version. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Then Peter spoke up, we have left everything to follow you. Truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. This is a rich passage of Scripture. There's lots here that we can look at, that we can try and understand, and I don't know that we're going to have time to do all of it this morning, but there's a few things that I would like us to look at. First, we don't know much about this young man, but we do know that he was genuinely interested in knowing what he needed to do in order to inherit eternal life. But it seems, as he started to unpack this and have his interaction with Jesus, that he was trapped by his desire for control. This seems to be the thing that he was not willing to give up to pursue that goal. So the way that I like to preach, the way that I like to look at Scripture together as a group, is we're just going to go through this verse by verse. And I always like to remind people that Maple Ridge in the 21st century isn't the ancient Near East in the first century. So what we're going to do is we're going to try and unpack this and then find the things that transcend time and geography that we can apply to our context here. And I believe this morning that this idea of stewardship and who owns what we have is one of those concepts. So let's look at the text together, verses 17 through 19. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. Now, I don't know about you, but the older I get, the less I run. Now, where's Scott Robertson? Scott's here. I see Scott running down in my neighborhood all the time. He's a good man. That's how he stays fit. But the older you get, the less likely you are to run. And in this context, this young man was so genuinely interested in finding out the answer to his question that the text says he literally ran to Jesus. This was a ruler among the Jewish community at that time, and he ran to Jesus. And then what he did is he fell on his knees. He submitted himself before Jesus. Now, we don't do that very much anymore. We don't bow to people. We certainly don't go down on our knees in front of them because it's a sign of submission. It could be considered a sign of weakness. But this rich young ruler recognized that Jesus was an authority on this topic, and he was willing to submit himself to him to get the answer to his question. His desire to know the answer, to pursue this goal, was genuine. He genuinely wanted to know. And he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's interesting, Jesus' response here. The first thing he says is he doesn't answer his question. He says, why do you call me good? Now, some have tried to say that this is because Jesus was trying to imply that he wasn't good. That is not the case. He was simply trying to take the focus on himself and put the focus on God, God as the source of all goodness. God as the source of all good gifts. God is the one who saves, who heals, who provides. He is the source of everything that we have and everything that we are. And then what Jesus does is he lists off commandments for this young man. He assumed that he knew them. You know the commandments. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. This is a young man that probably spent time in the synagogue, in the temple. He would have known these rules. Now, again, full disclosure for me, I totally resonate with this young man. If you know me well, you know that I am a rule follower. You give me the rules, I will follow them. If there are no rules, I'll make my own. I'll build the structure, the rules that everybody needs to follow. I'm so buttoned down on this. I have to-do lists where I write down my to-do list, and then I check it off as I do it. If I do something that's not on my list, I'll actually write it onto my list just so I can check it off. Can I get an amen? Because I know some of you are the same. And some of you, that literally makes your heads want to explode. Verse 20, the young man says, "Teacher." Now you'll notice right away that he actually listened to Jesus. He dropped the good. He said, "Teacher," he declared, "all of these I have kept since I was a boy." He was proudly declaring that he had kept all of those rules. It was probably easy for him to follow those rules. In fact, it probably elevated his stature inside the community at that time to be seen as somebody who followed the rules. But he was missing the point that the law, the rules were there to point him to God, not simply the rules as an end in themselves. Interestingly, the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 26, when he describes himself, he uses very similar language, that he had been trained in the strictest sect of the religion, the Pharisaical sect. So he also followed the rules. But as we'll come to see, the rules can't and won't save you. Verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me." I love this verse because Mark takes the time to remind us of God's love for everyone. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen in this interaction. He knew exactly what this young man was going to do, what was going to happen next. He knew that this young man's desire was genuine, that he was earnest, and it says that Jesus looked at him and loved him. And the fact that he was ultimately going to walk away sad, which we'll see in a moment, doesn't change the fact that Jesus loved him. We know from Scripture, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, John chapter 3 and verse 16, that Jesus loved and died for the sins of the whole world. And so he genuinely loved this young man and wanted him to come to understand what Jesus was about to tell him. But you see, one of the things that happens in our culture certainly today is people love to talk about Jesus. They love to talk about God and the concept of love, but they never take it the next step of what that love requires, what true faith in Jesus actually requires. And so what Jesus does is, after the text tells us that he genuinely loved the young man, then Jesus unpacks what this young man needs to do in order to live out his desire to follow him fully. "Go and sell everything that you have, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come and follow me." This is what we would consider the mic drop moment of this particular text. Jesus drops a hammer on this poor fellow, and he didn't know what to do. This wasn't the answer that he was expecting. It would have been easy for this young man to follow the rules, to abide by the commandments, because they didn't actually demand anything of him. But selling everything that you have and giving it to the poor. Now, Jesus wasn't even saying, "Sell everything you have and give it to me." He's saying, "Sell everything you have, give it to other people, then come and follow me." That had a price. attached to it. There was a cost to this young man to achieve his goal, to inherit eternal life. Verses 22 and 23 say, at this the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. This young man had placed his hope, his trust, his faith in his wealth and in his riches. So the idea of giving it all away would have been unfathomable to him. He wouldn't understand or didn't understand the concept that we understand now of stewardship, of whole life, God-honoring biblical stewardship that says everything I have and everything I am actually belongs to God. So if God asks me for it, I willingly give it because he has given me everything in Christ Jesus. This young man did not understand that. His hope was in his riches. This concept that God owns everything that we have is woven all throughout Scripture. 2,172 verses in the canon of Scripture are on this particular topic. If you're keeping score, that's 3 times more than love, 7 times more than prayer, and 8 times more than faith or belief. 15% of the entire canon of Scripture is on this particular topic. Jesus alone, 17 out of his 38 parables are on this topic. Why? Because he knows that we're going to struggle with this. The easiest thing for us to put on the throne of our lives is money and possessions, the things that we think that we own. And that's what was happening to this young man. The response of this young man is a response we see both inside and outside of the church. How many times do you hear people outside the church that don't know Jesus? All they say is, well, the church only cares about money. If that were actually true, then Jesus would have said, go sell everything you have and give the money to me. Which he doesn't say. He says, go and give it to the poor, then come and follow me. And inside the church, so many Christians that love Jesus genuinely get so angry when the pastor talks about money. I don't work here anymore, so I can say what I want. God has blessed you with stuff. He's blessed you with time, your talents, and your treasures, but he's blessed you with them for a reason. He's telling the rich young man, asking the rich young man, where is your trust? Where is your faith? Where have you placed your hope? Again, he doesn't doubt the genuineness of this young man's intent, and the text tells us that he loves him, but he knows how difficult it is for rich people then and now to enter the kingdom of heaven because they've placed their hope in something other than him. You'll notice that he doesn't say that it's impossible for rich people to enter the kingdom of heaven. He just says that it's hard. Why? Because it's difficult because that's where most wealthy people put their trust. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6 talks about this with Timothy, and it's a wonderful text. 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting at verse 6. And he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of God is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So after this interaction, verses 24 and 25 start to show us how the disciples were doing. They were amazed at his words, it says. But Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. You can hear the shock and the dismay in the voices of the disciples. I always try and put myself into the text when I'm reading and studying Scripture to try and understand and get a feel for how they must have felt. You see, there was this young man, this recruit that had come to them, and you can see the disciples, they were probably excited about this. He was a leader in the community, he had means, he could probably underwrite some of what was happening, and now he just went away sad. Oftentimes, we'll look at somebody and we'll say, well, they're probably holy. They seem to be above reproach. And yet we don't know anything that's going on behind the scenes. But Jesus does. Wealth in their context would have been seen to be a blessing from God. But Jesus was reminding the rich young ruler, his disciples, and us that following the rules will not save you. And so the way that Jesus drives this point home is he takes the largest land animal that existed in the ancient Near East at that time and a needle. And he says it's going to be easier for this camel to go through the eye of this needle than it is for somebody with wealth to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, some have surmised that that is actually, it's a metaphor for a gate in the ancient city of Jerusalem. All the study that I've done said that actually isn't true. It was literally a camel and a needle. To drive home the point that's coming up next that says, with this, it's impossible in human terms, but anything that is impossible for people is possible for God. You see, it requires a supernatural act of God. The disciples were even more amazed now, and they said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. The disciples' world is being turned upside down. Everything that they would have thought to be true is now completely confused and muddled in their mind to the point that they're asking, who can actually be saved? How does this even work? We no longer understand. If you listen carefully, you can actually hear the desperation in their voices. And then Peter. God bless Peter. The reason I love Peter is because he says what everybody else is thinking. He just articulates it. Peter speaks up in verse 28, we've left everything to follow you, as if Jesus needed to be reminded. Because Jesus forgot that the disciples had given up everything to follow him. I don't know if he was whining, if he was complaining, if he was just trying to take up offense on behalf of the other people around him or what he was doing, but he said what they were thinking. We have done all of these things, and now you're telling us that we can't be saved. What are we supposed to do? And then Jesus calms them in verses 29 to 31. Truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brother or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions. He just slips that in there. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Now Jesus sets about to reassure them. He sets about to bring them back together. No one who has done what you have done will fail to receive their reward. Jesus was starting to build a Christian community. A community that we see woven together throughout the rest of the canon of Scripture and that we can look at throughout 2,000 years of church history. Have you ever wondered why we call this our church home? Why we call each other brothers and sisters in Christ? Why we are children of God? Why? Because we are a community. People leave everything for the sake of the call of Jesus Christ. And when they do that, they come together with their brothers and sisters in Christ as part of their church family. So that we can laugh together, we can cry together, we can grieve together, we can have joyous occasions together. When things like what we're watching unfold in the world right now, when the coronavirus strikes or any other natural disaster, we can rely and on support from one another as a community of believers. Each week we gather together in this place. And then throughout the week, prayer meetings, home groups, social events, family events, a family, a community of God gathered together here at Maple Ridge Baptist Church and then replicated literally millions of times across the planet as groups of believers gather together to worship Jesus. That's what's happening here. And Jesus is reminding his followers that that's what this becomes about. So many people in our world are isolated and alone. If your faith is in riches, if your faith is in wealth, it can never, no amount of money can ever replace the community that exists organically here in a place like this. And when tragedy strikes, when trial strikes, when persecution strikes, if your faith is in wealth, you literally have nothing. And the tragedy is that you don't have Jesus. That's the beauty of Christian community, that we can trust in Jesus as we support and encourage one another through whatever life throws at us. And that's why Jesus says the first will end up being last, and the last will be first, as we support and love and encourage one another through whatever may come our way. Now, we've covered a lot of material as we've looked at the text together. But I want to challenge us this morning in the time that we have left together to ask you the question, where are you putting your hope? I'm very fond of saying that the heart of the gospel message, the good news of Jesus Christ, is actually generosity. It's a demonstration of God's generosity towards us. For God so loved the world that he, come on, gave. For God so loved the world that he gave. What did he give? He gave his son. And because of that gift, we can have salvation. And because we have salvation, we too can give. Generosity is at the very heart of the Christian message, the gospel message. And yet so many Christians don't lead a generous life. So many Christians are not generous with their time, their talents, or their treasures. They're angry, they're stingy, and they're closed off. As if any of those attributes are befitting a child of God. A child of God that has been given everything through Christ Jesus. We are called to be caring, loving, and supportive. We are called to live out our faith practically by being generous with our time, our talents, and our treasures, both inside this church family and outside in a world that so desperately needs Jesus. You see, God demonstrated his love for us practically, in tangible terms. His generosity is on display for everybody to see if they'll only look. My favorite verse is Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God demonstrated his love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrated his love, his generosity for us by sending his son to pay the price for our sins so that we could be made right with him. His generosity paid the price for your sins and mine. So in answer to the question of the rich young ruler, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You accept the free gift that God is offering through his son, Jesus Christ. And if we understand that, if we wrap our minds around that, then we should have the exact same initial response as the rich young ruler. We should run to Jesus. We should fall at his feet and cry out to him, what must I do to be saved? However, unlike the rich young ruler, when Jesus says to us that you must sell everything that you have, you must give it to the poor, and then you must come and follow me, our answer should be instantaneous, and it should be yes. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 13, tells the parable that's commonly referred to as the pearl of great price. And in that, he says, when you find something of incredible value, you sell everything that you have in order to get it. We should give up everything that we have, everything that we are, in order to get salvation. All the stuff that we have is immaterial in the light of eternity, in the light of God's free gift of grace. A number of years ago, a fellow by the name of Lauren Jackson wrote a book entitled After the Faith Decision, Everything is Stewardship. And in that book, he points out that once we as believers fully realize and understand what it is that God has done for us through Christ Jesus, then really all we need to do with the rest of our lives is figure out how to steward our time, our talents, and our treasures in order to expand His kingdom rather than expanding our own. Because that's when we understand that nothing that we have is actually ours in the first place. Wes Wilmer wrote a book a number of years ago called God and Your Stuff. And in that book, he lays out 9 steps in order for a believer to become a faithful steward. And again, if you've been around MRBC, you may have heard me talk about this before. But I think it's important for us this morning to understand. The first thing that he says is we need to declare who the Lord of our life is. Do we as believers actually have Jesus on the throne of our life? Or do we say, well, Jesus, I'll give you this, but I'm not giving you this. You can't have my money, you can't have my time, you can't have my talents. I'll decide. You worry about that stuff over there. I'm going to decide how I leverage my time, my talents, and my treasures myself. If we fully understand what God has done for us through Christ Jesus, then we will declare that Jesus is the Lord of our life and that He makes the decisions around what we do with our time, our talents, and our treasures. And then what we need to do, number 2, is we need to understand what a faithful steward actually is. A faithful steward, quite simply, is somebody who leverages their time, their talents, and their treasures to expand God's kingdom and not their own. Now, I want to be very clear here. I am not saying that Christians cannot have good jobs, Christians can't run successful businesses, Christians can't have nice houses, nice cars, nice holidays, any of the rest of those things. But what I am saying is that if God has blessed you in that way, if you do not hold it like this with an open hand, then you've completely missed the point of why God is blessing you in the first place. Everything that you have and everything that you are, whether you make $1 million a year or $50,000 a year, is a gift from God. And He is asking you to leverage it for His kingdom and His purposes, not your own. And then what he encourages you to do, number 3, is to count your blessings. It sounds like a slogan from the Bank of Nova Scotia, so I apologize, but you're really richer than you think. Every morning, and this may sound trite, but every morning, Diane and I try and pray together, and we thank the Lord for life, health, breath, strength, home, friends, family, jobs. Why? Because it's so easy for us to take all of those things for granted and think that we're actually entitled to them. Instead of acknowledging that every single one of those things is actually a gift from God, that He is asking you to hold loosely, that He is asking you to leverage for His kingdom. Anything we have can be taken from us tomorrow. So we acknowledge that it all came from God in the first place. I have another slogan for you. Give to God first. As Nike says, just do it. The surest antidote to greed is generosity. Generosity. Be generous with what you have. Be generous with what you have. And then give to God regularly. Develop new habits. Make an effort to give. Develop some personal discipline around your spending habits. Remember what we talked about? What are you prepared to give up in order to reach that goal? Lose weight, save money, travel more. Follow Jesus fully. What are you prepared to give up? What kind of discipline do you need to employ? I really need to eat less sugar. I get it. It's hard. It's really good. But we can do it if we start to develop new habits. But give according to your means. Remember the widow. She didn't give beyond what she had. She gave out of what she did have. All of us have been blessed with varying degrees of time, talents, and treasures. You may have more treasure than you have time. You may have more talent than you have treasure. Whatever it might be, you give of what you've got, not what you don't have. That's what God is asking of you. And he's asking you to give it cheerfully. I would submit to you this morning that Christians should be the happiest people on the planet. And they should be the happiest people on the planet when they're giving generously of their time, their talents, and their treasures to expand God's kingdom, because they understand that everything that they have, everything that they are, is not theirs to start with. So if somebody needs money, if somebody needs your expertise, if somebody needs your time, you give it generously. Because that's why God gave it to you in the first place, to bless others and expand his kingdom. But as much as possible, we give generously, but we also give quietly. I'm assuming when I worked here, we didn't publish donor lists. We don't put a list on the back and say, this person gave that and this person gave the other thing. We do it quietly. We don't make a spectacle out of this. We simply say, God has given me everything, so I'm going to give back to others. We're not looking for a pat on the back. My mom is always fond of saying that God keeps the books. Yes, the CRA gives us tax receipts, but God keeps the books. And so we give out of what we have. And then finally, we give regardless of our circumstances. We trust God with everything that we have and everything that we are. So regardless of the circumstances in our own lives, we still try and give as generously of our time, our talents, and our treasures as we are able with what God has blessed us with. The rich young ruler genuinely wanted to know how to inherit eternal life. But Jesus told him something that he was not expecting. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. There is a cost to following Jesus fully. That cost is understanding that nothing that you have, nothing that you think is yours, is actually yours. Your time, your talents, and your treasures belong to him. And he is asking you to leverage those for the sake of his kingdom. And if we don't understand that, then we too, like the rich young ruler, will end up going away sad. You see, the Christian life is not about following rules. The Christian life is not about doing the right things. It's about honoring God with your whole life, everything you are, and everything that you have. And for that reason, you give to others, you give to your church, you give to ministries and other things outside of the church, because you acknowledge and you understand it isn't yours in the first place. Here at MRBC, we have been living this out for 108 years. July 1912, this church was founded, and over the course of 108 years, buildings have been built, and right now, buildings are going to be renovated. Lives have been transformed, families have been restored, churches have been planted, missionaries have gone forth. Why? How? Because of the generosity of God's people that call this place home. Imagine how much more we could do if every person that called MRBC home understood that everything that they have and everything that they are does not belong to them. It belongs to God. We could see this community transformed, our city transformed, our province transformed, our nation transformed, and the world transformed. If every Christian that claimed the name of Jesus Christ wrapped their minds around this concept. True faith equals radical generosity. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we acknowledge humbly before you this morning that everything that we have is yours. Nothing we have belongs to us. You have given us everything through your Son, Jesus Christ, and on top of that, you have blessed us with life and health and breath and strength and home and friends and family and jobs. And Lord, we are standing before you this morning as a people, and we are humbly saying to you, Lord, that we give it back to you. What you ask of us, we will do. Father, we ask that you would make us a generous people. Generous in more than money, generous in our time, generous in our talents, so that we can bless those around us. We can bless those that are part of this body of believers, bless those in the community, bless those, our neighbors, bless our co-workers. Father, that we would be happy, that we would be cheerful, that we would be generous, that we would be contented with what you have blessed us with. Father, you have given us everything. And we humbly acknowledge you this morning as the giver of good gifts. Father, thank you for your Son, and first and foremost, the gift of salvation. Father, penetrate our hearts so that we would submit to you in all things as the Lord of our lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let me encourage you this week as you go to ask yourself what God might be asking of you as you leverage your time, your talents, and your treasures to build His kingdom rather than your own. Jude, verse 24. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen. God bless you all. Have a glorious week, and we'll see you next Sunday.